It had been a hard period of time for Jesus and the disciples. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. No doubt it was a time of mourning. The Bible tells us that Jesus withdrew to a place called Tyre and Sidon, just above Israel, a port city, the upper coast of Phoenicia. The reason he went up there was to rest. The crowds had been thronging him. He had no time to have any quietness. As I read through this, I was thinking about our time here when Brother Paul Washer came back in 2010. He was helping us celebrate our 200th anniversary. And people came from everywhere. There were folks here from Mexico City. Brother Paul actually has complained to me over the years at times about the fact that he'd like to go someplace where nobody knew him. He could just preach to the congregation. He said, so I could get a feel for what the people really need, rather than having all of these folks come piling in. I'm sure that's the way Jesus felt at times. Everywhere he turned, there was a line lining up to get healed. There was a group of people with all kinds of needs. And so he goes off for a period of time to get by himself for some solitude and rest. And yet, even here, the Bible tells us that he is found out and the crowds begin to come. The Bible says in verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, the first thing we see is that here is a woman with a problem. Her first problem was that she was a woman. Now you say, Brother Mike, that's not a problem to us ladies. I understand that. But in this culture, at that time, women were more or less bought and sold. They were the properties of their husband. He had to have plenty of money in order to show that he could take care of her and the family. That's why families arranged weddings and arranged marriages rather than this idea of, I saw him and I fell in love at first sight. No, none of that. He might look like a toad frog, but if he had money, that was all right. So she had a problem. She was a woman. And then she had the problem that she was a Canaanite woman. She was an outcast. She was actually a member of a group of people who were enemies to Israel. She was not someone who was socially accepted in Israel. And she was a woman with a problem, with a major problem. She was crying. I want to tell you something. There is nothing more perplexing to a man than a crying woman with a problem. You can never figure out what the problem is or not. There is nothing more perplexing. I want you to see the nature of the problem that she has. Her initial problem is, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now that is a real problem. This is a family problem. I have wondered, where is her husband? Why does he not carry this burden? She comes to Jesus with this major problem in her life. We've been talking about faith and understanding what faith is. And as I speak to you this morning, I want you to see how faith actually operates in this woman's life. She comes to Jesus and she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And there is no greater problem that a woman can have than a child problem. You know, probably more trouble comes up in marriages over how to raise the children than anything else in the world. Lady, you were raised one way and your husband was raised the other way. And you believe that children ought to be taught in a certain way, and you have that mother's instinct where you're going to protect them. And he believes that the switch is a major instrument in training a child. And so immediately your protective instincts are going to kick in and you're going to say, no, don't be too hard on him. Don't hurt her. Don't be too hard. I got news for you. They're a lot more resilient than you think they are. But her problem was that her daughter actually was possessed by a demon. Let me say something to you that has been a conviction of mine for a long time. You know, we have the idea if somebody's possessed with a demon, they're going to be frothing and rolling around in the floor. But there are people who are walking around who look to you and me as if they're sane, who are possessed by demons. There are folks who walk around whose soul is completely given over to Satan, and they knowingly are cooperating with the devil in their life. Totally possessed of demons. And this daughter, this girl, had somehow gotten involved with demonism. We're not told how it manifests itself. Maybe it was that her mom couldn't get her off of rap music. Or maybe she had gone boy crazy. Or maybe she was getting involved with drugs. Or maybe she was just rebellion, full of rebellion. But here's the point. A person who's into rap music doesn't mean they have a demon. And just because a girl likes boys doesn't mean she has a demon. And just because someone's involved in drugs doesn't mean they have a demon. And just because they're rebellious, it doesn't mean they have a demon. But what it does mean is that it opens up the avenue for demons. Demons love rebellion. Demons love that attitude of hatefulness to God and turning away from authority. You see, that's what a demon doesn't like, is authority. God's authority. Despisers of authority. My sweet daughter, I love her to death and she loves me to death. But all the rebellion that she's ever exhibited in her life was against me because her rebellion was actually against God. And I represented God to her. And parents, let me say this to you. You represent the authority of God in the life of your children. You do. And that's one of the major reasons they rebel against you. Now, Melissa had a great cure to come to her life. It was called salvation. The Lord saved her and changed her heart. And you know something? When she got submissive to God, she had no trouble then recognizing my authority in her life. Even though by then she was already married and out and gone. She has no problem recognizing the authority of her husband in her life. Rebellion has more to do with rebellion against God than it does against you. There's a lot of parents who take children's rebellion personally as if it's against them, and they don't realize it's ultimately against God. You just personify God's authority in their lives, and they can't stand that. So this woman had a problem. She had a major problem with her daughter, and her daughter was full of the devil. That's just what it amounted to. Why does the devil come? What interest do demons have in people's lives anyway? John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Listen to me. The devil is a thief. He comes to destroy your life. He comes to steal and to kill your life. He comes to take away that which is worth anything in your life. That's what the devil does. And can I say this to you? Every child and every man and every woman in this building today who's not saved is a servant of the devil. But he's come into your life. He's come into your life to steal from you and to kill you and to take away your life. And all he does is promise you life, and he lies to you all the time. I used this illustration the other day, but it's just so vivid in my mind. The mid-1800s, you could ride down the street of a western town, and if you stood directly in front of that store building, it would look like a beautiful store building. Here it is. It may have good shutters on the front of it, and it has a beautiful paint job on the front of it, but it's just a facade. When you get around the corner and look at the real building that's behind, it's old crap wood and there's rats running everywhere. That is exactly the way the world is. The world paints itself as something really desirable. You really want to get in here. You really want to be a part of this. This is where the fun is. And the prostitutes on television and all the rest of that crowd put on their big smiles and sashay around as if they're having the greatest time in the world, until you get into their personal lives and you find out how the devil has stolen and robbed from them and taken away their lives. Her daughter was full of the devil. And so this mother was driven to despair. She had her problem compounded. The Bible says it was compounded simply because Jesus seemed indifferent to a problem. Look down at verse 23. The Bible says, he answered her not a word. Verse 22 says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now notice, she knew how to approach the Lord. She called on him for mercy, and she called him the Lord, and she called him the son of David. You are the promised one. And then she laid her petition out before him. And the Bible says he answered her not a word. Why is it that it seems sometimes that when we pray, God doesn't hear? Why is it when you dial up heaven, it seems like the Lord puts you on hold? Why is it sometimes when you send the Lord a text, he doesn't return it? Happens a lot of times. Go back to the Old Testament, you read the story of Abraham, and God made him promises when he was 75 years old and made him wait till he was 100 years old before he brought the promise together. Isn't that amazing? And just every once in a while, God would show up and make the promise again. And it was almost like Abraham had to say, well, Lord, where is this promise that you promised me? Where is this child, this son that you promised me? Here in the New Testament, Jairus' daughter, before Jesus went to her, centurion had come and said, my daughter is desperately sick. Will you come and heal her? Jesus waited. And then they came and said, don't bother the master. She's dead. Then Jesus went and raised her from the dead. They came to Jesus in John 11. They said, your friend, you know, your good buddy, Lazarus, he is really sick. You need to go down and check on him. Jesus waited 2 days. And when they got there, he had been in the grave 3 days. Well, why wait? Martha and Mary both said to Jesus, if you had been here, Lord, if you'd just showed up, Lord, if you had been on time. I tell you what, our time schedule is not His time schedule. And whenever we put up our schedule to the Lord and say, now, Lord, we want the train to run on this schedule, God just smiles and says, yes, but I know the destination and I know my purpose, and the train's going to run when I say it's going to run. And of course, we know He received much more glory as He raises Lazarus from the dead. Our problem is we want instant gratification. You know, we want to be able to walk up to the counter, pay for our goods, and walk out. And be eating the candy bar as we go through the door. We want instant gratification. We don't want to wait. The Bible is absolutely full of they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. That's what part of faith is. It is waiting upon God. It is coming to God with a petition. It is believing God for the answer. And it is waiting upon the Lord in faith and in trust, believing that God will do what He's promised to do. We are programmed for instant gratification. And then in her case, the problem was compounded even more by the seeming total unconcern of the church, even hostility. The Bible says, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Would you please, Lord, get rid of this woman? I guarantee you, they'd already been telling her to leave, and she wouldn't. They'd already been telling her, we don't need you around here. We don't serve your kind. Don't you understand? Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and you're a Canaanite woman. Why don't you just go on? Go on. Go serve your old idol gods that your people served. Go on. Go on. Leave Jesus. Leave us alone. Jesus, would you tell her to leave us alone? What kind of church are you, Union? What kind of church are you? I want to know what kind of church we are. I see you on Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons, and it's a wonderful thing to my heart. I'm blessed by it. You're hugging one another and you are affectionate toward one another, and I have to beat the drum and ring the bell and everything else to get you in here to have service. And I love that. I love that. Would you do that if it was a mixed couple here? Would you greet a black couple here as quickly as you do a white couple? Some of you would. Some of you wouldn't. Some of you would say, they're not our kind. You know, it's amazing to me that the Lord Jesus took all kinds. Now, He's rejecting this woman, but it's for her faith's sake. It's not because she's a Canaanite. Even though he mentions that, that's not the real reason. Because our Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do before he did it. Finally, her problem was compounded by theological and social issues. Jesus said to her, "My ministry is not intended for you." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You call me the son of David? I am the son of David." What that means is I am Israel's Messiah. I have come to be Israel's Messiah. The Bible says, then she came and worshipped him. She bowed before him. She got on her face. She said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She didn't even say, "Lord, help my daughter." Because the problem had become her problem, not just her daughter's problem. "Lord, help me. Help me." Jesus answered her and said, "It's not right. It's not proper for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. The children of Israel ought to be out here, and I should be healing them, and I have been healing them right and left. You see him in Galilee. You see him down in Jerusalem. You see the Lord Jesus with these people thronging about him, and he's healing them. They are Jews! And he came to do that for them, and to show them that he is their Messiah." Jesus said, "I didn't come to do this for the Gentiles and then be the Messiah for the Filipinos and be the Messiah for the people in Africa. I came for a specific purpose. It's not right decorum." But notice how she overcame all these problems. Listen to me. It was not her faith alone that was prevalent. But it was the power of Christ and the work of Christ in response to her faith. I want to knock a heresy in the head right here. There are people who say, if you have faith, anything is possible. Well, wait a minute. You better figure out who you have faith in and understand that the possibilities are with Him, not in your faith. It is not your faith that saves. It is His grace that saves. Faith is like a pipe. It is like a conduit. It is not something that acquires something. It's just God gives you faith so you can receive something. Our vice president was in a meeting not too long ago, and he was trying to honor this vet. Of course, the vet had both legs blown off. But our vice president said, "Oh, so-and-so's here. So-and-so, stand to your feet." And then he realized he didn't have any feet. What an embarrassing moment. And then he kind of saved it by having everybody else stand to their feet to honor him. God gave you feet in order to stand. Gave you a hand to be able to reach something. Listen, a hand in itself doesn't do anything unless it has something to grasp. If it has something to grasp, it's worth something. Faith by itself is worth nothing. She had faith. Boy, I tell you what, she also had faith in the right person and in the right way. The Bible says, she believed he could heal her daughter. I want you to hear the three steps of faith here. She heard about Jesus and she believed he could do it. And there's everybody in this building this morning, if I were to say to you, can God save you, or can God heal you, or can the Lord Jesus Christ change your situation, everybody has that kind of faith. If you profess to be a Christian at all, or if you've grown up in the church, you probably have that kind of faith. I believe God can do this. She had that kind of faith. That's why she came to Jesus. And then she had the kind of faith that said, he might actually do it if I go to him. He might. Bible says she came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. She believed he could. And then the Bible says, He said to her, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he answered and said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. There's still hope here, Lord. Here's something that you need to see. She took the Lord's words and turned them on him. You've never understood yet God really likes it when you argue with him. You never understood that. Some of the greatest prayers in the Bible were arguers. There were people who argued with God. And she's in an argument with the Lord Jesus right now. The Lord Jesus said, this is not right. This is not proper. You don't give the bread to the dogs. You don't give this great feast that God wants me to give to the children of Israel in healing them and saving them and changing them and being their Messiah. You don't take that great feast and feed it to the dogs. And she said, that's right, Lord. But now listen. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, beware of dogs. The word means those old wild dogs that's running around out in the woods out there and ran through the garbage piles of Jerusalem and Israel. Those wild, untamed dogs. Beware of them. Talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that crowd, that religious crowd. Now, this is a different word. It's a kin word, but it's a different word. This is the little dogs. Jesus said, you don't give the feast to the little dogs. And she said, that's right, Lord. But the little dogs were the puppies. The little dogs were the pet dogs that were kept in the house. And she heard that. And she thought, he's not calling me a wild dog out there. He's calling me a pet. He's calling me one of the little dogs. And she said, ha, Lord, that's right. You don't give the whole meal to the dog, but you do let him get some fragments off the table. Every one of us have seen it. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I see people all the time taking something off their plate and handing it to the dog under the plate. And then they lick their fingers and start eating again. I was raised a little different from that. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the crumbs, the scraps, when you get through eating, are for the dogs. And that's where her faith was. Her faith was not, Lord, I deserve what the children get. I won't even call myself a child. But I do, oh Lord, believe that you're gracious enough not to let the little dog starve. Lord, would you give me just a scrap to heal my daughter? What was at work here? She came to the right person. She came with the right attitude. She did not say, how dare you call me a dog. She agreed with her adversary, even though her adversary was the Lord Jesus. She agreed with her adversary while she was in the way with him. She said, right, Lord, I'm a dog. I'm one of those little dogs. And Lord, could you give me a scrap? So she came with the right attitude. And then she came to the place in her faith where she believed he had healed her daughter. Now listen to how she got there. This is what she heard. She says, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The next thing out of Jesus' mouth was, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as you will. In other words, what you want is what you can have, because you've trusted me. Here's what she received. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and she received a feast of seeing her daughter delivered from the devil. But let me ask you something. When did it all become real to her? When Jesus said it, when she got a word from the Lord. She didn't just know he might, she knew he had. She just didn't say he can, but he did. Before she ever got back to the house to find her daughter, she knew she was healed. She knew the devil was gone. You understand, that's how faith operates. It's not that you always live with a he can do it faith, and he might do it faith. If I pray hard enough faith, maybe he'll do it faith. But there comes a time when the Lord speaks, and when He speaks to your heart about it, it becomes, it's a done faith. He has done this because He said He had done it. Listen to me. I am fighting with all my heart and soul for a supernatural Christianity. I believe that God is alive and well in the world today, and that He communes with His children. And that He leads us in a dynamic personal relationship. And that we need to know Him like that. You talk about supernatural works. Why has the church been so dead? Why has the church been so lacking in these areas? It's because we get hung up on, I know He can, and maybe He will. And we never go on to the place where we've waited before Him until He said, it's done. And then us receive that. What is it? What is faith? Somebody give me a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the reality of that which is confidently expected. It's something you've already received before you received it. It's something you've seen before you see it. It's something you've held before you've held it.
It's the reality in your heart before the reality in your hand.
And when she heard Jesus say, "Your daughter's made whole," the Bible says she was. Healed was the daughter from that very hour. Here's the lessons, and I'm almost through here. Isn't it true that the two problems we have with faith and with prayer is the same ones that face this woman? Number one is what I'm going to ask according to His will. Is it according to His will? This thing I want, I'm praying about, is it according to His will? Well, in matters of lost people, folks around us that need Christ, we know what His will is. God desires the salvation of all. He wants people to be saved. God calls people to salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross that men and women might be saved. I know what His will is, so I can pray according to that. Here's the second problem we face, same problem she had. Am I worthy to receive an answer from Jesus? Am I worthy? I mean, who am I to be asking God for something like this? Now, this woman assumed the first was true, that Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. She cried to Him, "Have mercy on me." And she argued the second point, was she worthy, based on Jesus' own words. She agreed with her adversary, who was the Lord, and used His own words to make her case. "Yea, Lord, the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So we had a woman with a problem. The problem was compounded. She saw her problem overcome and her daughter delivered. Because she believed He could, she believed maybe He would, and based on what she heard from Him, she believed He had. And when she believed He had, He had. And that's how faith works. Again, the best illustration I know is when Jesus healed the lepers. 10 of them came to Him. And they said, "Oh Lord, heal us, heal us. We're rotten in a way. Look at us, our skin, our flesh. Heal us, Lord." Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, do. There's a certain ritual that you have to go through down at the temple to declare yourself clean and be able to re-enter society. Go down to the temple and tell the priest you're ready to declare yourself clean." They're standing there looking at it. They're still rotten. But the Bible says, as they were going, they were healed. You know what? They stepped out on Jesus' word. Jesus had said something, and that settled it. And then the Lord Jesus showcases the one who comes back and is thankful for what the Lord's done for him. The point I'm making is that faith moves, and the moving and the trusting of the Word of Christ. You see, there's some of you right here, you're waiting on some kind of an experience before you come to Christ. You're waiting on goosebumps. You're waiting on a feeling. You're waiting on this or that and the other. Why don't you take Him at His Word? He said some things. He said some things. He says, "All the Father gives me will come unto me, and everyone who comes to me, I won't cast them out." You say, "Well, how do I know whether I'm one of the ones supposed to come?" Well, come and find out. But if you come, you'll find out He won't cast you out. I mean, that's the way it works. Jesus says something, and you step out on what He says, that's faith. And until then, it's just hope so, maybe so, think so. But when you step out on what He is and what He has said and what He has done, that's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Some of you need to do that this morning. You need to turn loose. You need to step out by faith. You need to come to Christ. You need to bow right here in this altar and ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Master of your life. Brother, come on up. We're going to sing.